challenging and encouraging, but
can also be threatening to us. You got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther, Job, and Psalms. So Nehemiah is before Psalms. Now, the reason I say that is for years, when it came, you know, somebody would say, Nehemiah, I always go to the Minor Prophets, okay, because it had a name that sounded like it ought to be there. And I'd end up having to go to the table of contents in my Bible to find it. Now, some of you are looking at me like you can't believe that. Well, just thank God for what you know. And but there are those others of us. And so the book of Nehemiah, 14 years after Ezra had returned to Jerusalem, is when Nehemiah led a group of people up to restore the walls of Jerusalem, and he established civil authority. Ezra, who 14 years before Nehemiah went up, Ezra was the first of the what are called post-captivity books, or after captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and you won't remember these, I understand. I wouldn't either if I didn't have it written. As a matter of fact, I had to go look this up to be able to tell you. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the books that were written and are about after the captivity. And Ezra returned to Palestine under Zerubbabel. Now, again, I'm going to have to look it up to tell you where Zerubbabel fits in this thing. But I remember the name. It's such an unusual name. I remember he was one of the people that was involved with the captivity. And it was a decree of Cyrus. Now, he was a bad guy in that he wasn't a Jew, but he was a good guy in that he favored the Jews a lot of times. And he left a remnant of the Jews under Ezra go back to Jerusalem, and they laid the temple foundation. So Ezra goes back with a small group, and he works on the temple. And then 14 years later, Nehemiah takes a small group called a remnant. He takes a small group back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. The walled cities, that was not only their defense, but it identified them as a city of significance. And so that's somewhat of the historical setting of where we are. Now, if you'll turn, if you're at Nehemiah, and I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1, just to give a little bit of background context from the book itself. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And the reason the Bible puts it that way is because it's so we know which Nehemiah. Okay? Nehemiah was not an uncommon name. But the Nehemiah that's involved here is the one who was the son of Hakaliah. Now, if you go back into genealogies, you can trace it down and it all makes sense. I mean, how many Timothys are there in the world? But this is Timothy, the son of John Asquith, you see. And so because of how we identify people today, it isn't maybe quite as significant as it was back in Bible times. But all right, there we are. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Okay, so this is where Nehemiah is now. He's in Shushan, the palace. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. So these guys come, and Nehemiah asks them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So when people were taken captive, these guys escaped the captivity, and they're still living in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah asks Hananiah and the others who came and said, how is everybody back home? Okay? What are things like? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. They're not doing well at all. Things are really rough for them. And they're in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, this is Nehemiah, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Here's Nehemiah. He's in captivity. And he just acknowledged to God in prayer that we have been brought into captivity as a judgment, just as you promised would happen when we, the Jews, the Israelites, failed to keep the commandments. Now, he goes on and he says, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, God speaking, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name on. He chose to set his name on Jerusalem. And God said, I'll bring them back again to it. And so this is the background, the setting. Now in chapter 2, Nehemiah is before the king. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thou countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then Nehemiah was very much afraid. He said, I was very sore afraid. Because if your countenance didn't please the king, he could have severe actions taken against you. And so he was very much afraid. He didn't want to displease the king. Verse 5. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, how long are you going to be gone? Well, it's not the way it reads here. It says, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I told him how long I'd be gone. So when you say, I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. In other words, I need some authority to do this. Give me some letters, so when people question, I can show it to them. And so he got the letters, he took his journey, and he got to Jerusalem. And look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Verse 18, that's our text for tonight. Then I told them of the hand of my God, the people he's talking to, that he had come back to. He said, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. So I told them what God said, I told them what the king said, and then the people that he was speaking to, the remnant of Jews that were back there in Jerusalem, where the walls were destroyed, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. When the people heard how God had worked and how Nehemiah was being used, the people said, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's put these walls back up. We can do this. That's what it all says, okay? And when the people of God say, let us arise and build, Satan says to his supporters, let us arise and oppose. Okay? Now listen. Any forward progress, any forward movement of Christians, be it an individual or be it a group like a congregation, Satan is going to oppose any forward movement. He is not going to like it. If it's an individual, the individual may have been convicted by God to do Bible study. Okay? And Satan's going to oppose that. And the people that are involved with him, okay, or people that he can use to his purposes, okay, they're gonna give you a telephone call right when you sit down, okay? And when you sit down, the telephone's going to ring, and, that's one day. And then the next day, something else is going to happen, okay? Things are going to happen because Satan's going to oppose forward progress of even an individual. You decide that you're going to tithe. And believe me, Satan's going to oppose that. And he's not almighty, but he's quite mighty. And that car of yours that was running real good. Well, listen to me. When he gets into it, it's going to mess up. You say, I don't believe that. Well, just try and serve God in an area where you haven't been. And in one manner or another, the devil is going to oppose. He's going to do that with congregations, with groups of people. It could be a group of people like the Bright Alternatives organization. It could be a mission agency that our missionaries are out under. It could be a local congregation. Now listen, I'm happy to tell you that I am not aware of a sand ballot here in our church. Okay? If there is one, please, I don't need to know it. Let me live in my happy bliss. But when the work was done, to replace that stairway and increase the library space and improve it, or put a little bathroom for the children underneath the steps, when it came to the roof and the things that were done on the roof, okay, and things that were done in the basement, now more that's being done in the basement. Listen, the devil doesn't like forward progress. He doesn't like that. And we it isn't like we ought to sit around and wait to see what he's going to do, but don't be shocked when that does happen, because he's going to say, let us rise up and oppose. Look at verse 19. But, okay, so the people said, let's strengthen our hands for the work. But, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, And Geshem, the Arabian, when they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now see, it wasn't just these three guys talking, but there's other people standing around. And if they can cause the other people standing around to think that the action that Nehemiah and his handful of people is going to take is a rebellion against the king, he can get sentiment against them. But it didn't work. Tell you the end of the story, it didn't work, okay? And so Satan opposed Nehemiah externally and internally. Now, I'm sure we won't get to internally tonight, okay? And I'll get as much of the external covered as I can, okay? Satan opposed Nehemiah. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They don't go by those names today, but in churches that I have pastored, there has been a Sanballat or a Tobiah or a Geshem. Somebody that was going to try and stop the work that we were endeavoring to do. Maybe it was to build an addition to the church. Okay? Maybe it was to renovate a portion of the church. And there was somebody that was going to try and object to this. And they did everything they could to stop the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, we're looking at this historically and what actually happened. But obviously, the point is that we make application of these things to our lives personally and to ourselves as a congregation. Now, these three guys claimed to be Israelites. They claimed to be following Jehovah God. But they couldn't prove their lineage, and it identifies what they were. Sanballat was a Horonite, and Tobiah was an Ammonite, and Geshem was an Arabian. But they could have been proselytized to the Jewish way, okay? But they couldn't prove their lineage, and they surely did not prove by how they lived that they were following God Jehovah. And so... we need to realize that there can be times when, now the people of God can throw a monkey wrench in the work of God, okay? Because they have the wrong motives, and as a result, because they have wrong motives, they can become... they can be used by Satan to oppose the work of God. In other words, they may indeed be born again. They may be a true Christian. But because they don't have the right motives, because they're not in the right relationship with their God, they oppose the work of God. And so, but here we have three guys who weren't Jews. They claimed it, but it wasn't so. And I want to show you, as we look at the things they did. In chapter 2, verse 19, we'll read it again. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye will do? Will ye rebel against the king? They ridiculed Nehemiah and what these people were endeavoring to do. And I've seen this in churches, and if you've been in church for any length of time, you look back, you know, and you've seen it too. Now let's go to chapter 4, because we see in chapter 4 and verse 1 that they used not only ridicule, but in chapter 4, verse 1, they used anger. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. See, he had thought that they perhaps were able to dissuade them, to threaten them, to ridicule them, all that they tried, and thereby discourage them. But when he heard that they actually were rebuilding the wall, boy, was he ticked off. Okay? The word it uses here is wroth. They didn't use the word ticked off back then, okay? So the word wroth. And took great, not just indignation, but great indignation. His anger was severe and mocked the Jews. And then verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Okay, Sanballat talked before the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, this little handful of Jews, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Talking to the army of Samaria, he said, you know, they build these walls. Boy, if they fortify themselves, they could make trouble for you. Will they sacrifice? Going to establish their religion? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And so there was great criticism of Nehemiah and his workers. And then verse 3, Tobiah speaks up. Now Tobiah, he's the Ammonite, was by him, was next to Sanballat. And he said, okay, Sanballat's done talking in verse 2. Now Tobiah starts talking. Even that, you know, Tobiah says, are they going to make a wall out of the rubbish and with what's burned? And then Tobiah says, yeah, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Tobiah, he says, yeah, they're going to build a wall, but it's going to be so weak and so ineffective that if a fox runs over it, it's going to, you know, vibrate and wobble them stones and they'll fall over. And so verse 4 says, hear, O our God, Nehemiah now, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. That's what Nehemiah asked to happen to Sanballat and Tobiah. And so here, Tobiah in verse 3, he used mockery. Even if a fox run up, it's going to knock it down. And then in verse 7 and 8, we see the threat of all-out war. Remember I referred to the armies of, what country is it there? Army of Samaria, okay? And so in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, okay, now we got Sanballat and Tobiah, and now Arabians, plural, and the Ammonites, plural, and the Ashdodites, plural. In other words, the people, at least some leaders, some military from these countries, when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, they were, see, as long as those walls were down, these enemy countries could control Jerusalem and the people. There's only a handful of people there, but they could control them. But once the walls go up, now they have fortification and they have a defense. And they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. The people of these three named countries, they became exceedingly angry. In verse 8, and conspired all of them together. They made a pact together. And what they were going to do is come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They were going to wage war and hinder the rebuilding of the wall. And so the threat of all-out war is something that Nehemiah had to deal with. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we see where they couldn't stop the building of the wall with their ridicule, their anger, their criticism, their mockery, and even with the threat of a multi-nation war against them. So what they try now is compromise. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies. So it was these three guys that are named, but there's more. The rest of our enemies. they heard it, that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein. There was no empty spaces. Though he goes on and he clarifies, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So the walls were up. There wasn't any walls that weren't built, but there were openings wherever the gates were, because the gates hadn't been reinstalled yet at this point. And Nehemiah acknowledges that Sanballat and Geshem send unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." He said, let's get together. Let's talk this over. See, they couldn't stop the work. They couldn't dissuade Nehemiah and the others with these other attempts. So they said, let's get together and sit down. Let's discuss this. And Nehemiah was no dummy. He was no slouch. Nehemiah did not give in to any of these attacks and approaches, because he says at the end of verse 2, but they thought to do me mischief. They were being smooth, and they felt so persuasive in the approach that they took. But, you know, this wasn't Nehemiah's first ball game. And so he knew what was their intent. Verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu, which is another pronunciation for Geshem, Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. So now they're just outright lying about Nehemiah and these people and the rebuilding of the wall. And they hope, you know, in the beginning, they tried to look good. Now they're at the point of desperation. They are not able to stop this wall from being rebuilt, from Nehemiah doing what he should. So they just flat out lie about him. But by God's grace and by God's leading, Nehemiah was wiser and stronger than these three opposing men. Through the years, and again, some of you have been in other churches, and what I'm about to say, you may have observed there. But through the years, there were times when something was needed. Sometimes it was a program in the church that we needed to establish. And a program is nothing more than an organized effort in a particular area to minister to people or to provide the word of God to people. And so whether it was youth ministries or whether it was in the area of missions, whatever, you try to do something to improve the church. Maybe it involved the music department of the church, okay? There were things that needed to be done. And when you bring it up, okay, and of course you bring it up. I would bring it up before with the deacons and talk it over with the deacons. I think this would benefit. I believe here's the need I see, and I think this would meet that need. What do you guys think? Sometimes they saw it right away. Sometimes we discuss it, and I'd say, well, let's go home and pray about it. We'll get together next month and we'll talk about it. Sometimes it did fly. Okay, and they saw it. But sometimes they come back together and they give me their reasons why they thought not. And you know, there were times when their reasons why they thought not were valid. And this was not a matter of just me getting my way. This was a matter of meeting what I perceived to be a need. And they described why they felt that didn't meet that need. There were times I'd say to them, well, then how do we meet it? What do we do? Sometimes they had answers and sometimes they didn't. And I'd say, well, I can see what you guys are saying. I'm not going to argue with you on it, but we have to have, you know, the need is valid, even if my way of meeting it isn't. And so we need to come up with a way. And then God would lead. And because these were men that really did want what was good for the church, okay? And so nevertheless, we tried to move forward. Sometimes it was with a building and something that was needed in the building. And I could always live with when somebody had a valid objection. Now, I'm talking about within leadership. This was before the whole matter came before the congregation, the church as a whole. Because if I didn't have my leadership with me, there was no, I wasn't going to tell you before the people. And so, before we got, I'd say, before when we got it to the people, trying to keep my thoughts together here, once we got it to the people, then there would be some objection. That's many times where a sand ballot or a Tobiah would show up, and everybody had the opportunity to express themselves. Okay, I didn't always like what they expressed, but they had the right to express themselves. However, it was not uncommon to hear, well, you know, I don't really think we ought to build that that garage for the tractor. I think we can really just throw a tarp over it and protect it from the elements. The trustees in that case, or the deacon, would lay out, the reasoning for the garage. And I always loved this. You knew when they were desperate. You knew when they were down to compromise, okay? Because inevitably you would hear, you know, instead of building that garage, we'd be better off to use that money for missions. Oh, let me tell you, that's the ace in the hole. At least that's what they think. Okay, that's the ace in the hole. Because who could object to that money being used for missions? Now, that often comes from people who are nominally or minimally involved in missions. Mm-hmm. They're not uninvolved, but they're nominally or minimally. But you see, that argument often carries a lot of weight. And when I'd hear it, I could see somebody sitting there, you know, because I was looking around from there. You could see somebody shaking their heads. And so, listen, when God leads, we need to follow. And God gives a pastor, and he gives, like in our situation, deacons and trustees, and he works with them, and they work things together. And I've been in, way back when we first came here, there were trustee meetings, and I'd sat in some of them, and they would talk about it. Okay, and they would express themselves, and that's what those meetings are for. By the time things come here to you in a business meeting, okay, they've worked it out. Now that doesn't mean that you might not have something that they've not thought of, and that's why then you're given opportunity to express yourself. And but thank God for leadership. And Nehemiah is the character here. Who were Nehemiah's key people? I'm not sure. I did not read the book of Nehemiah to see if there are any named supporters or co-workers with Nehemiah. But he didn't do it alone. Okay? 2:18 says, the people said, let us rise up. He wasn't building this thing on his own. And so you say, well, now what's this all about? Well, I gave you the history of Ezra and Nehemiah somewhat. We saw historically how Nehemiah was opposed. And I've tried to make reference in some illustrations to how these sort of things can take place in our lives personally and definitely in the life of the congregation. And we need to be aware that when we say, let's rise up and do it, that Satan's going to get people to do his bidding. And he's going to rise up and oppose it. And we got a lot of, you know, our son Jack is here and visiting. He was going to leave this morning, go home, but he saw a storm around in Indianapolis. And so he decided he's going to wait another day and he's going home early tomorrow morning. And so he's at home with his mother right now. and so Jack knows what it's like when people rise up and oppose. And we need to be aware that we're not going to be without it. And as I would tell him about the work and the ministry and what God is doing here, I am always thankful to God and super grateful and super, yeah, I'm going to use that word. I am super impressed with what God does in Black Creek Baptist Church.
Right.
You know, Black Creek has about the same status as what Shingle House did. Okay? I mean, when people are going to say, let's go somewhere, let's go Shingle House. I mean, they never even heard of it. When people are living in Rochester and they say, well, let's go somewhere. Let's take a ride somewhere. Hey, well, why don't we go to Black Creek? You know, they don't even know it's here. But God knows it's here, doesn't he? And we're here, what may seem like a remnant of people. And the important thing is for us to say, let us rise up and do the work of God. And God's going to lead it. And God's going to use it, for sure. Now, we're not a Jerusalem, okay? But that doesn't mean we're unimportant to God. Amen?
Yeah.
Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and grace and your goodness to us. As we go into prayer, we pray that it would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, next week we're going to...